If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. But as you're getting there, what I have noticed, and if you think about this, it's true of a lot of areas, is that Christmas is typically centered around filling a void, and that void is our want. It's filled with stuff we don't need, stuff we don't want, and stuff we can't afford. So now we've spent a week with family making food and picking fights, and someone got beat up in a Walmart on Black Friday, and so we're in full swing for the holidays, right? And so this is just kind of how things feel as we get into them. But in all seriousness, this season brings to light a big issue that our hope and our desire is focused on filling our want, not our need. It's focused on filling our want, not our need. And Christmas is really an interesting season to me. And if I'm honest, it's not my favorite. Now, if in our Western culture, this is holiday blasphemy, right? For me to just tell you that. So before you go and write me off or plan your attendance to another church next Sunday, let me explain to you why this is a little difficult for me in this season. As a pastor, I spend a good chunk of my time, a good portion of my time, studying the Word and really finding ways to get us to dig into God's Word and see how it points us to Jesus and shapes us and molds us to be more and more like Jesus. And so when we come into the Christmas season in our culture, in both our secular culture and in our Christian culture, this is a difficult one for me because it tends to run counter to what the Word would tell us. This focus in this season tends to run counter both in the secular culture and sometimes in the Christian culture. It runs counter to what would be clear in the Word. And because our American Christian view of Christmas is baby Jesus in a manger, we tend to start at the wrong part of the story. And so what we're going to do this morning and throughout this Advent series is we're really going to go back to the beginning where we see our need, where we see what our true need is. And although we're in Christmas season, warm and fuzzy and hang up the lights and sing jolly songs, this is Bad News Sunday, okay? So this is how we're jumping into our Advent series. This isn't jolly, warm, fuzzy. This is Bad News Sunday. And so if you're with us for this first time today, I promise you that it's going to get better, but before we go to the good part, we have to talk about the bad part. And so here's why. It doesn't work to start in the middle of a story. It just doesn't. You can't crack open a book and begin reading in the middle and make sense of what's happening. The storylines will not make sense to you. Things that people are choosing to do and say will confuse you completely. You can't walk into the middle of a movie and make sense out of what's happening. And some of you have tried, but it doesn't work. And you can't jump into the middle of a conversation and be aware of the context without knowing where that conversation has already been. And so you just can't begin in the middle of a story. So if you start in the Christmas season with the baby in Bethlehem, you're not starting at the beginning of the story. And so you're actually starting in the middle of the story. And there will be things that don't make sense to us, like why the celebratory songs of the angels, why the fearful anticipation of the shepherds, why the searching type journey for these kings, and why the political panic of Herod. And so really for us, where we have to begin is at the roots of the story. And so that's what we're going to do over this series, is really try to begin at the beginning and end and conclude where Jesus would end and conclude. And so I want you to really get one thing this morning. You don't have any notes. If you're taking notes, there's some fill in the blanks. But really, the story of the baby in the manger is actually rooted in grief in the heart of God. And so for us, if we don't understand the grief in the heart of God, then we really can't understand the glory of the story of a baby in a manger. And so what we're going to really see and unpack from our text this morning, and although you don't have the actual outline notes, the sentence there that we grab from our text and we'll unpack is that the bad news is the intent of our hearts, by which we have grieved the heart of God and put our hope in the wrong place. And so we're going to read in Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So now as we've read our text, you can feel the kind of the angst. You can see why there's bad news. It's really the intent of our heart, that we've walked away from who and really what God has created us for, that really we've been created and hardwired to love God. In fact, Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 outlines God's intention of how he would create man. That it says that God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And so it is by his love, by God's love, that he created us, and out of that love, he created us to love him. And so that the love of God and the way in which God then created us to live, to love him and to love like him, is the very thing that was to define everything. It was the very thing that the love of God, and for us to love God and love like God, is the very thing that was to define everything. And so it was to be the thing that would shape every thought of ours, every motive, every choice, every decision, every word and action. And so fundamentally what that would look like is that you could really ask in any situation why any of us are doing what we're doing, and we could give the answer, God. God. Because of God's love, because we're called to love God, that we would see all that God does and all of who God is as an act of deep personal love. And so he created us so that we would choose to serve him with all of our time, with all of our energy, and all of who we are. That's what we're created to do. We were made for God, and we were made to love God. And so really, this is not just limited to the believer. This is what all human beings were made to do then. This is the call of humanity, regardless of choice, that we were designed and created to love God. And so really, all of us here are lovers. Now, that may sound like a funny term in a different context, but you were wired to love. Everything you do in your life, wherever you do it, is always driven and motivated by love. And the love that motivates us is Godward love. Now, we may have tweaked that or made that with our own intention, but how God designed it was that everything would be motivated by his love. So that's how we're meant to live. And in fact, obedience is really rooted in the love of God. So when we love God, the lawgiver, the creator, we will find joy in staying inside of his boundaries. And so it's also important for us to understand that obedience is not some kind of technical submission or abstract approach to a list of rules. That's not obedience. Obedience is rooted in the love of God, where we would find joy in what he calls us to do, that we would find joy in serving him. We would find joy in pointing to his glory because we love him. This is true in any relationship, if you think about it, that when you love someone, you want to serve them. You desire to please them, and you find joy in their joy. And that's how every human being who has ever given life and who has ever breathed breath was meant to live. That was God's plan. But now it's clear in verse 5 that something has happened. There's some other love that has claimed the heart of human beings, because no longer do they delight to serve God. No longer do they find joy in his joy. No longer do they want to stay inside of his boundaries. They willingly and purposefully and continually do what is evil in his eyes. But this is not limited to the people of Genesis 6. Think about it this way. For us, there's an easy tendency to read Scripture in a disconnected sense, that we see the people of Genesis 6 and we go, man, those are some evil people. Good thing I don't have that evil in me. But one of the truths that of how Scripture is timeless is that this relates to us as well. That all of us at one point or another have stopped loving God. That you may not even have a personal relationship with God, and yet in one way or another, you have chosen to stop loving God. So you see, the thing that always replaces love for God, the thing that leads to an endless catalog of evil, is love of self. That we replace the love of God for a love for ourself and love for stuff. That we've all inserted ourselves into the center of our own world. All of us ascend to his throne. We don't find delight in serving him. We're obsessed with our will and our way. We want to be sovereign over our own lives. We want to set our own rules. We're obsessed with our own comfort and our own pleasure and our own happiness. And when you live for yourself, what happens is you will step over God's boundaries again and again and again. You will step over God's good desire for your life because your heart isn't motivated by love for him. It's motivated by love for self. And so just look around. Take a moment to just people watch. Look around and you will continue to find evidence of this dominating, controlling, and enslaving and life-shaping self-love. And so like I said, I'm going to get to my last 12 hours because our son just had a hard night and he didn't want to sleep, which means if your kid isn't sleeping, you're not sleeping. And so there's that. And so I'm laying in bed just cranky because son won't sleep, finally goes down, wife's snoring loud, and so I'm not sleeping. Now, here's the thing. As a pastor, sometimes you're going to say things that you'll regret. And in that moment, I said it before I thought it through. So don't you dare tell her I told you that. But here's the reality. I'm laying on the couch at 2 o'clock this morning, griping and complaining, and I don't even know why. But my comfort and my pleasure and my happiness has been disrupted. And I have a problem, and I'm angry, and I'm discontent, and I don't even know why. But it's about my self-love. And then I come this morning, and things won't print. Things won't go my way. So I hop in the car. I go to Fred Meyer. Put on good little Christian songs so that my heart will be happy again. Thinking that will fix it. Because remember, I'm not saying the song is the problem. I'm saying my heart is the problem. Because the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. And so here's all of this that I'm trying to fix on my own. And all it's doing is bringing up more frustration, more anger, more resentment, because my comfort isn't comfortable, my pleasure isn't pleasurable, and my happiness just isn't happy. And so the bad news right there is the intent of the heart. But it doesn't just go in and bleed into my bad mood. It literally is something that, as Scripture says, grieves the heart of God, that we've made our lives and ourselves focused on self. And really, there's probably no part of this text more difficult and disheartening than to read in verse 6 that it says, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. That it grieved the Father that he had made man. Now, we really need to understand what this means, or more so what it doesn't mean. That God regretting does not mean that God made a mistake and that he changed his mind about creation. Instead, what this is known as is anthropomorphic language. That's a tough word, but language, really what that means is this type of language is the type that describes God with human characteristics so that we can have a glimpse into understanding him. And so the closest we really get to understanding what God felt as he looked upon the wickedness of humankind and the wickedness of their heart was human regret. This is much of like what God felt. Now, some people look at this passage and are troubled by what they perceive. They kind of look at this and they see an angry, bloodthirsty God. I don't like the way things are going, so I'm just going to wipe them out. But we need to look deeper than that. Because remember, it's not as if all humans at one time woke up one morning after living pure and holy lives and just decided to start being evil. So in that moment, the same God decides to wipe them out. No, that's not how the story goes. No, people were living terribly evil lives for years, for decades, and for centuries. And yet, what we see of God true to Scripture is that God patiently and lovingly delayed judgment. Even in the midst of his grief, of his grieved heart, he chooses to be patient and loving to this people that have walked away from him. And so day after day, God withheld the flood, even though it was deserved. God watched his creation scorn him. God waited, and patiently and lovingly he waited. So this is not bloodthirsty anger. This is grace. And our God overflows with grace. See, I think we often take God's grace for granted. That when judgment finally appears, we're shocked and outraged. This is exactly what happens in Genesis 6. We love the God of creation. We love the God of love, but we don't love the God of justice and wrath. And so really up until this point in the story, men and women were made in the image and likeness of God, made to reflect God's incredible glory and goodness, who now have blatantly turned away from God, that they've ignored God's command. They've rebelled against his good heart for them. They've resented God's leadership in their lives. They trampled on his plan for relationship, and they started hating and murdering one another. And so although this, all throughout this story, we find examples of God's mercy and patience and grace. That God promises here judgment, but the judgment always seems to be delayed or softened with grace and mercy. So in Genesis 6, God's judgment finally hits with full force. And at the beginning of verse 5 that we read, it says, The Lord saw all the things that were going on. But remember that the first time we hear of this phrase is back in Genesis 1, verse 31, when it says that God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. God saw everything that he made, and it was good. And so now what's happened in just 5 short chapters, we've moved from God saw that it was very good to God saw how great man's wickedness had become. And so really this wickedness not only influences and controls our actions, it also influences and controls our thoughts and our emotions. And so what God has intended for his own pleasure and his own glory, we have cheapened and stolen and grieved him in this. That all of us, not just those of Genesis 6, but all of us have grieved the heart of God. That we've chosen our own way over his. We've decided in our hearts to worship self, and we have rejected and denied his good ways. And we've put our hope in the wrong place. So we need to understand this very important truth. Our big problem, the bad news, is not first a behavioral problem. If all our problem was that occasionally we behave in wrong ways, we could probably reform ourselves and get better. If it was a behavioral thing, there's probably something we could modify to make it better. But our problem is deeper than that. Our problem is a heart problem. This is the bad news. And so good news, as we understand rightly, can only be good if it invades bad space. And so what the gospel really invades is the heart. That Jesus came to save us, to rescue us sinners, because we've chosen to put our hope in the wrong place by loving something or someone else greater than our Creator. And so really in the Bible, we can see this all throughout Scripture about the heart. That really the heart is the control center of the human being. The heart is the directional system of the human being. The heart is the core, and whatever controls your heart will then control your words and your behaviors. And so the one thing we're not able to escape is our heart. And so we need rescue. Someone needs to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. If we're ever going to come back to a place of being the people that love God the way he was meant to be loved. And so we need rescue, because we have put our love and our hope and our need in the wrong place. And so what God does through this, as we see over and over again, that his wrath is delayed and his grace is extended, God sends his own son. His own son, Jesus, into the world where he is exposed then to the fallen world and the fallen humanity. But in the midst of all that's fallen, Jesus lives a perfect life that flowed out of his love for God. That we would have a model then, not of self-love, which we've put ourselves on continually on our own, but a model of perfect love for the Father. And so even Jesus outlines his intention in John 6:38 when he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So he did what we were unable to do. That he took our sin upon himself and paid the penalty for our own sin with his death, so that there would be hope for us. That love of self would be defeated once and for all, and it would be replaced by the love of God. That someday we would actually stand before him, and every cell of our hearts, every inch of our being, our soul would fully love him. That's the hope of redemption. And so this morning, as we come to a close, I want to remind you that reflecting on the bad news helps launch us rightly into the hope that is ours, represented by the baby in a manger who has come on this mission of rescue. That for us to just jump in the middle of the story is not going to work. We have to see our need before we see the promise, before we see the coming of the Messiah, and before we see his return. We have to acknowledge our need. And so this is the good news that invades bad space. That although we deserve the judgment and the wrath of God because we have chosen self-love and fulfillment, self-fulfillment, we deserve those things, but he's chosen rather to rescue us through Jesus. And so I would just encourage you to really reflect on this and to really ask that question, what is my heart fixed on in this season? Is it on self or is it on my Savior? What is my heart fixed on? What turns my emotions and my actions and my responses? Is it my Savior or is it myself? Let's pray.